All right, guys, let's open up Mark chapter 1. I know when there's only like 10 of us here, we got to band together and let each other know we're glad you're still alive. But let's hear God's word this morning. So this is actually, it's taken us 5 weeks to get just through chapter 1 of Mark. I don't think every chapter is going to be five. To be honest, I don't have a plan. So I'm kind of working through it 1 week at a time and just seeing, where this text ends each week as I go. And I've kind of always wanted to do that, just kind of feel it out, lectio continua, this kind of just, all right, next, what's next? And I like that because we don't miss anything that way. You know, we get to cover every verse and we get to hear God's word in its entirety and not just picking out a curated sample of like what I think is best for us right now. So this is Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 40 through 45. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was, my version says, cured. Thankfully, the 2011 version updated to cleansed. He was cleansed. He was made clean. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Lord, would you add your blessing to the reading of your word? Your word is living and active. It's not simply a set of words printed on paper, but it is your word that continues to speak to us today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through it, that my words would be faithful to what you've written, what you have told us, and that you could work through it and touch our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you know people like this. Some people have boundary issues in their relationships. I'm not going to get too psychological about it, but I want to notice two opposite extremes people go to with their boundary problems. Some people live behind walls. They just will not open themselves up at all. Their conversation is always impression management. It's always polite and it's always superficial. But as a result, nobody ever really gets to know them. They can't be real with anybody. The opposite extreme is people who have no filter. They're always impolite. They're always just blunt. They'll say anything. They'll do anything, no matter how hurtful to other people. And they'll say, "I just speak what's on my mind. I don't care what anybody thinks of me." And they use that as an excuse to be unloving toward everybody. Now, we could dig much deeper into both of those problems and the common causes behind them. But I also want to see that there are people that do the same things with God. There are some people that are terrified of God, and so they partition up their lives. They keep all the dirty stuff in separate compartments away from God, and then they try to polish themselves up for just that 1 hour on Sunday morning, if they even try to do that, and have this brief encounter with God where they're clean enough to stand in front of him, like a job interview. Or you do your best, or you suck in your gut when you meet an attractive person and you just try to look good for that moment until they're gone. And then they exhale and, okay, thank God that's over. Other people have no fear of God. They're not concerned about getting themselves morally dirty. I don't mean working with their hands dirty. I mean getting themselves down in the muck with moral compromise. They're not afraid of dragging God through the mud with them. They look at holiness as fakeness. And so they embrace their sin. They embrace their crudeness, and they talk about God as though he's cool with that. He's just another dude. He just wants me to be me. The only way for a person to have a real, authentic relationship with God, and in some sense, to have a real, authentic relationship with other people, is through Jesus. When Jesus has this interaction with this man with leprosy, he's getting right to the root of what the Old Testament calls cleanness or holiness. And Jesus boldly crosses the boundaries that were accepted in his day. But he doesn't throw out the idea of cleanness. Instead, he fulfills it. This text actually has two parts to it, and I don't want to miss the second part. The first part of the text is all about cleansing the leprosy. But the second part is about why Jesus wants to keep his miracles a secret sometimes, and why we can't distort Jesus into what we want him to be. So the message of the passage is this: come to Jesus in your uncleanness to be made clean. Come to Jesus in your uncleanness to be made clean. Jesus is willing to touch our uncleanness, and he's able to make us clean. He's willing to touch our uncleanness and able to make us clean. We need to realize what the life of this man with leprosy was like. When he comes up to Jesus and he says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean," he doesn't just mean make me healthy. If anybody got COVID during the pandemic and they had to quarantine, not just from being out in public, but from their own family members, imagine what that would be like for the rest of your life. This is not just some snooty tradition of the Pharisees. This is right out of God's word. Listen to Leviticus chapter 13. The person with such an infectious disease, that is leprosy or some other infectious skin disease, must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of his face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Thus says the Lord. If a person has a skin infection like this, like leprosy, they were an outcast from society. And not only was that person isolated from other people, they were isolated from God. They were not allowed to go to the temple. People could become unclean in a variety of ways in the Old Testament, whether from sickness or from touching a dead body, especially from certain kinds of sin. But that meant that they were not allowed to go to the temple until they were made clean. They weren't allowed to enter into the temple courts. In fact, God says in Numbers chapter 5 that the reason that people who were unclean were supposed to live outside the camp until they were made clean was, quote, "so they will not defile their camp where I dwell among them." God says, "I dwell among the camp," and their defilement can't be there. Being unclean meant a person could not come near to God. Does this make anybody else uncomfortable? That God would say this? That God would say a person who has this skin disease not only can't come into contact with other people because they're quarantined, but they can't even come before me in my temple? It makes me a little bit uncomfortable. We have a hard time believing that God would say something like this. And yet a lot of the Old Testament was given to God's people as a way of addressing the big, big problem of human uncleanness in relationship with a holy God. That's what a lot of the Old Testament's about. And that's what this person with leprosy was dealing with. And there was no known cure. I mean, how many years has it been since this man has lived with another human being? Has been walking around with torn clothes, shouting unclean anytime another person came even remotely close so that they wouldn't be contaminated by contact. Because according to the Old Testament law, anybody that touched an unclean person became unclean themselves, at least until evening. How long has it been since this person was touched by another human being? A hug, a handshake, even a pat on the shoulder. When he comes up to Jesus, there'd be no question in his mind of touching Jesus. He was unclean. He'd lived with that for I don't know how long. And until he heard about Jesus, he was resigned to that for the rest of his life. So he comes up and he falls on his knees in desperation and he says, "You can make me clean if you're willing. Jesus, just say the word and I can be with people again. I can be with God again." But Jesus does more than this man could possibly imagine. So here's the reasonable thing Jesus could have done. If he really could have made this man clean with a word in an instant, you might think what he should have done was he should have just made him clean. Just it would have taken 2 seconds and then touched the man. So then he wouldn't be made unclean by contact. But that's not what he does. Before Jesus makes this man clean, while Jesus could still be contaminated by contact, just as he is in his misery, in his isolation that he's been living in for who knows how long. Jesus reaches out and touches him in his uncleanness, even though it would have made him unclean according to the law. He willingly shares in the man's uncleanness, and he touches him in it, and then he makes him clean. This is how Jesus operates. Jesus broke through the boundaries that even the Old Testament law had created. Keep in mind, these are God's boundaries. God created these boundaries when he gave the law. Humanity could not come to him when they were unclean, contaminated by sin and sickness and death. We still have that problem today. It hasn't changed. Our sin creates a barrier between us and God. That is why Jesus came. When Jesus was born into the world, God became one of us, and he touched our uncleanness and all the messiness of human life. When we couldn't come to him, he came to us. And one day that incarnate God, that God in human flesh, took the guilt of our sin on himself, and he died on the cross in our place. He was contaminated with our guilt so that he could be the sacrifice that takes away our sin. That's who Jesus is. He is God who crosses the boundaries into our uncleanness in order to make us clean. He doesn't deny that the man needs to be made clean, but he doesn't wait until he becomes clean to step in and touch him. Don't try to keep Jesus out of the messy parts of your life. That's the whole point. That's why he came. I read a story that a man told about his own life. This is a true story. This man had a severe anxiety disorder, and he was supposed to meet up with a friend, and he couldn't do it. He just couldn't bring himself to leave the house, and instead he ended up shutting himself in his closet and lying on the floor in the dark, weeping. His friend came looking for him. His friend came into the closet with him, and he sat on the floor, and he just sat there in the dark, and the man was so embarrassed. I mean, you can imagine if this was you, if you had that anxiety disorder, to have your friend see you like that. He was so embarrassed. And yet his friend just sat there with him in the midst of his shame, in the midst of his fear. And that's what Jesus does for us. He steps into our weakness. He steps into our uncleanness. There's no part of your life that is too gross, too shameful, or too sinful to allow Jesus to come into it and bring his presence. Even the things you don't want to share with any other human being, your sexuality, your secret thoughts, your shame, your weakness, things you're afraid that nobody else would dare touch with a 10-foot pole, Jesus comes in and he touches that. And he shares with you in it. And it amazes me that this man with leprosy could even imagine that Jesus is able to make him clean. I mean, who did he think Jesus was? A king cannot make somebody clean from leprosy. A priest can't even make somebody clean. A priest just gives the diagnosis. They examine the skin and they say it's clean or it's not clean, and they declare whether it is or not. But they can't affect it one way or another. Now, the prophet Elisha once cured somebody from leprosy. Maybe this man was thinking, Jesus is like Elisha, he could cure me. But Jesus is more than that. He's more than the prophet, more than the priest. He can simply say to the man, be clean, and his word makes it true. After Jesus heals him, he tells the man, just go through the normal Old Testament rituals. Go through the sacrifices to make you clean. But that's not what makes him clean. Verse 42 says, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was, again, update that translation a little bit, he was made clean. He was cleansed. The sacrifices didn't make him clean. Jesus did. Jesus says the sacrifices were just a testimony to the priest so that he would be officially allowed back into human society. But it doesn't make him any more clean than Jesus had already made him. In fact, the book of Hebrews says all the Old Testament sacrifices, all the priestly system, everything was just pointing to Jesus. This is why Jesus died on the cross. You and I cannot come to God because of our sin. All our best efforts to live a good life, all our best efforts to polish ourselves up as well as we can just for that brief encounter are not enough. The blood of goats can't make sinners holy to God. But when the Son of God became a human being, he shed his blood and he paid the price once and for all for everyone who comes and trusts in him. And it's always and only been Jesus that makes us clean. And he is able to do it. This man with leprosy was right. Jesus is able to make him clean. And he's willing to do it. We need to step beyond just Jesus touching us in our uncleanness. We need that step. We need to recognize he meets us right where we are. But we don't want to stay there. You know, there are those people who want to say, you know, God just wants me to be me. I can keep living however I want. They don't see a need to be made clean. I've actually heard, I have a friend that I've argued with a bit about this. I've heard this modern reinterpretation of the gospel message that says you don't need to come to Jesus to be forgiven. Jesus wants you to realize that you're already forgiven. You don't need the cross to make you acceptable to God. God just wants you to learn to accept yourself. Guys, that's not the Bible. That's not what the gospel says. If we rewrote the Bible according to that interpretation, the leper would say, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus would say, no, dude. What you need to realize is that you are already clean. That Old Testament's a load of rubbish. Don't listen to that. God would never say things like that. The uncleanness is just in your own head. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus does not think the Old Testament is a load of rubbish. He knows that the Old Testament is God's word, and it teaches us about a very real problem that needs to be addressed. We are unclean, and we need to be made clean before we can come to God. But Jesus also doesn't say, boy, if only I could make you clean. You know, I mean, leprosy, gee, that's a bad one. Bring me a paper cut. Bring me a sinus infection. I can do that. Leprosy is just too serious. There's some people that are just too messed up for me to handle, and you're one of them. Sorry. There are basically two ways to deny the gospel. Number one, we can deny that we need to be saved. And number two, we can deny that Jesus is able to save. John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, at the age of 82 before he died, he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior." Amen? Aren't you glad that you don't have to make yourself clean? I could never do it. My daily struggle with sin would make me clean unclean day after day after day. I can never make myself clean enough to stand up here at a pulpit. I can never make myself clean enough to come into a church. But the man with leprosy was right. Man with leprosy knew he couldn't cure leprosy, but Jesus can. Jesus sees this man. He says, yes, you are unclean. But not only am I able to make you clean, I am willing. Be clean. And Jesus does it. Jesus makes it true. Jesus is the only way for us to have a true relationship with God. We can try to compartmentalize our lives from God, which basically means we're just keeping God out of our lives. Or we can tell God, this is the way I am, just deal with it. But neither way is really coming to God. Neither way is really drawing close and being open and vulnerable with him and letting him have his way in our lives. Jesus is the only one that makes a real relationship possible, both sharing in our messiness, but also changing our uncleanness to make it clean. We don't change before we come to him. We can't. Instead, come to him with the mess. And that's when he starts changing you and making you clean. There's a humility here that's essential to understand what happens next. This final note in the text might seem incidental, like we could just skip over this part, but it's part of this theme that comes up over and over again in Mark, which we sometimes call the messianic secret. Jesus doesn't conform to the crowd's expectations. He doesn't conform to the crowd's expectations. Verse 43 says, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. We call this the messianic secret. Jesus often told people to keep secret some of the most amazing miracles. Just 2 weeks ago, we saw how Jesus makes the demons stop talking because they know who he is and they're going to spill the beans. And when Peter rightly identifies him as the Messiah, Jesus says, "Right, I am the Messiah. Now don't tell anybody." Why? Why don't tell anybody that he's the Messiah? Why keep this such a big secret? Well, let me give you three likely reasons that Jesus tried to keep it a secret that he was the Messiah, keep these miracles under wraps. Maybe the least important reason was that he couldn't get any rest when they found out. As it says here, he couldn't even walk into a town anymore because people would just mob him. They'd mob him even out in the desert. In chapter 3, it says he and his disciples didn't even have enough time to eat. This is maybe the least important reason, and yet, if we live like this, we're going to break. We're human beings. We get exhausted, and we can't function. And Jesus truly became human. Jesus did get exhausted. Recognizing that Jesus needed rest, recognizes that he really did become like one of us. The second reason is that being mobbed with demands interfered with his ability to teach. And people came to him with expectations. They came with demands. They came with some distorted ideas about who he was. Even Jesus' disciples had some wrong ideas about who Jesus was and what he needed to do that Jesus had to correct. So when Peter says, "You're the Messiah," Jesus says, "Right, now let me tell you what I have to go through as the Messiah. I need to be handed over, I need to be beaten, and I need to be killed." And Peter freaks out. You know, Peter says, "No, Jesus, you need to stop talking like that right now. You can't act that way." It says he rebuked Jesus. And Jesus gets stern with Peter and says, "You're not thinking about what God wants, you're thinking about what you want." He needed that time just with his disciples where he could push his disciples to change their way of thinking and start really following him. And the crowds that just mob Jesus with demands, they're not ready to listen to, "Take up your cross and follow me." Which points to the third reason Jesus tried to keep his identity a secret, was that he had to die for our sins. You know, in John chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people, and it says immediately they wanted to make him their king. Can you imagine what Jesus' crucifixion would have been like if they'd had 5,000 zealots with swords fighting the Romans to keep him from being crucified? That's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the king. But he's a very different king from what they were expecting. They had expectations for him. But in order to save us from our sins and be that sacrifice that he came to be, he had to absolutely shatter their expectations. He had to die instead of be that conquering kind of hero that they wanted. When people started talking about Jesus' miracles, it created expectations. And we might think Jesus is kind of joking when he says, "Okay, now don't tell anybody, wink, wink." You know, because doesn't he want us to tell people what Jesus does for us? But verse 43 says Jesus is dead serious. When it says Jesus sent him away with a strong warning, "Don't tell anyone." Even if we don't fully understand what they are, Jesus had good reasons for not wanting to be known. And the fact that this man disobeyed Jesus and completely ignored his warning is not just like a, "Oh, well, what can you do?" It shows that this man didn't understand who Jesus was and didn't accept what Jesus came to do. He wasn't really ready to follow. He didn't want Jesus to die. He didn't want to take up his cross to follow Jesus. He didn't want to take instructions from Jesus. He just wanted to get something from Jesus, and he wanted to tell other people what they could get from Jesus too. And too often, that's what we all do. We don't really want to listen to him, especially when he starts talking about taking up our cross and following him, denying ourselves, laying down our lives, things like that. We want to come and get something good from Jesus and then just going back to living according to our plan, not his. This story, when Jesus healed this man, leaves us with a little bit of tension. I mean, it would be nice just to end with, the man was made clean and lived happily ever after. Great, I could have stopped preaching 5 minutes ago. But that's not how the text ends. The story ends with the man ignoring Jesus' instructions, building up this hype for all these people who want something from Jesus, but who are going to desert him when he shatters their expectations on the day he's crucified. So there's a warning here as well, not to distort Jesus to fit our expectations. You know, like I said, there are people who would celebrate, Jesus touches the man in his uncleanness. Great, thank God. God accepts us, but then they'll say, see, there never was any uncleanness at all. We weren't really unclean. We didn't really need to be made clean. We're fine. They distort Jesus just like he's trying to prevent. They don't listen to what Jesus actually said. They just build up this feel-good following of people who want to make Jesus fit their expectations. But from here, Jesus has to go to the cross. He's got to go die in order to make us clean. And that can't happen unless he dies in our place. He says, anyone that wants to follow me has to take up their cross too. Now we're going to come back to this in chapter 8. For today, it's enough just to feel the tension at the end of this story. Jesus touches us in our uncleanness because he loves us. And because nobody is beyond his reach. There's nobody that is so messed up that Jesus cannot heal them, cannot make them clean. But we don't want to take that idea of Jesus' love and fill it with assumptions that we know what Jesus should do for us and distort it into our message. When we learn that Jesus loves us like that, when we learn that he's willing to pay the price of touching our uncleanness and being contaminated with us, to share in our brokenness, even on the cross, let that teach us that we can trust him, that we can follow him with reckless abandon. We can lay down our expectations. We can open up those vulnerable places in our hearts and invite him to do his cleansing work in us. Come to him looking for acceptance, yes, but also come looking to change, to let him make us new. Come for healing, come for holiness. Let him take the lead and trust that he knows what he needs to do for us better than we do. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you do meet us in our uncleanness. Thank you that you touched this. I'm so thankful that you touched that leper before you made him clean. That's meaningful to me because I need you to touch my uncleanness. I need you to touch my brokenness. Thank you that you come and you find us and you bring your presence and you sit with us in our weakness. But Lord, I thank you even more that you didn't want to leave us there. That you had something better in mind for us than the world has in mind for us. That you have cleansing. You have holiness. You have a different kind of life in mind for us. Lord, give us the boldness. Give us the courage when we see your love to trust you and to walk with you, even if it's not where we expect. Thank you for meeting us. Thank you for leading us. Lord, we offer up our lives to you. Amen.